hope in the midst of things that are so broken, the things where you're scared and you're concerned. Father, you don't know what else to do except to stop and to cry out to you. God, you have been faithful in each one of those occasions. I know you'll be faithful forever and ever and ever. Father, I know that things that come to me and have came through me, Father, have been filtered through your fingers. Father, I pray that I learn to have the confidence in that. Father, I recall those things that are just truly those markers, those Ebenezers in my life where I know that it was you. And Father, I know because of those that Satan is not capable of taking any of those joys away from me. Father, we are embarking on a time where we're going to share the gospel with a bunch of kids that maybe have never heard the gospel. We said that are from generations and from things that have been broken for generations and generations. Father, I pray that the gospel penetrates their life, that changes that generational curse that's been on families. Father, that when they go back into their homes, Father, that even the parents will know that they're untouchable. Have a call on each one of our lives, even in this with Vacation Bible School. Father, I don't know what it is, but doing nothing is not acceptable. It's not acceptable. Father, it might not be teaching, it might not be doing whatever, but you have a call on each one of our lives, Father, to be just the hands and feet of Jesus to these kids. Father, I pray that you break those bonds where we just don't want to do things. Father, start it with me. It can be so selfish. Father, I'm reminded to see in the pictures of our team that were able to go overseas. You tell us to be everywhere that you call us to be. Praise God that the gospel was heard, the gospel was played out, the gospel was shown this week in Suriname. And how neat it will be that even those bondages that they face will be able to, I know will be broken. Souls have been saved. And Father, I know that that your gospel never returns void.
Sure.
Father, I'm grateful for Brother Chad leading us down these roads. I know the Spirit of God is leading him in these, but Father, I'm grateful for him leading us down these roads, that it presses us and gets us out of our comfort zone. Today, I know the Spirit of God will move as he opens up the Word of God. It is what changes our life. Father, I pray that you give him, the Spirit of God speaks through him today as he brings us his Word. Father, in all things, to you, to God be the glory. All these things we ask in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Gary. Good morning. Glad to be back. Miss my family in Suriname, though, and can't wait to see them again. One of the things that there are many stories, and we still have Charlie who is there, and so we'll continue to pray for him, but we'll be able to share some stories in the weeks ahead. I do just want to share, as we've talked about our need for the Lord and his presence here with us, I think sometimes we forget that he is with us in the day-to-day. And so as you have prayed for us, it was evident. It was known, it was felt. One specific situation, as we were coming back, we flew from Suriname and arrived in Miami. You have to go through customs, and as we got into the line, super long line, there was literally one agent that was seeing people as they were coming through, and so, there 30 minutes or so, knew that we only had about an hour to, and we were in the back of the line, we only had about an hour left to check, check our bag or claim our bag, check our bag, and then go. And we still had this line of people. There was no way we were going to make it. And so just in my heart, I'm thinking, I'm, trusting the Lord. Lord, you know all things. These are just thoughts that are going through my head. If you want us to be here in Miami because there's someone you want us to talk to, we're ready, we're willing, whatever flight we need to catch. But if you want us to go ahead and make this flight, we need you, and this kind of thoughts that are going in my head. And there was someone who worked for Customs who literally walked over to us. Remember, there are over 100 people in this line, but literally walked to us and said, "Do you guys have a connecting flight?" "Yes, sir, we do, and we really don't have very much time left." He goes, "Well, let me see your boarding pass." So I showed it to him. He goes, "Come with me." And I said, "Well, actually, we have one other guy up there." So I went up and got Gareth. I said, "Gareth, he's way up there." I said, "Gareth, get out of the line." And so he looks at me like, "What?" And so he comes, ducks under all the things, and this guy literally takes us to the front of the line. Now, I know all the people were upset because I could feel the looks they were giving us, but I was thankful to the Lord in that moment, so I didn't care. But I just want to say that I know that sounds small, and we experience salvations and people that are much greater, and we'll be able to tell you those. But I tell that to say God is with us in the details of our lives. And he hears us. He's right there with us. We can trust him. The guy didn't go to anyone else. He came right to us. And I was thankful to the Lord. If you would, grab your Bibles. Turn with me to 1 John. Today will kind of be an introduction to this book, as over the next several weeks we'll be diving in verse by verse. As we do, there is, 1 John has been a book that throughout my walk with the Lord has been an encouragement to me. It has brought about great assurance. It has also been a joy when people are struggling with their walk with the Lord or whether or not they know the Lord. I always point them to 1 John because it just asks some very specific questions. And as you'll see that we'll dive in, there's some depth to it. So I know it'll be challenging. I know it will push us and stretch us. But we just need that at times as well. But here, 1 John, I've not been able yet to preach through John verse by verse, so I'm excited as I dive into it. But looking forward to what the Lord will do. As we look at the writer of the book of John, 1 John, it is John the Apostle. And John was in the inner circle of Jesus, so there was Peter, James, and John, and also John was the brother of James. Jesus called them the sons of thunder. I imagine it's because of their passion, their zeal for him and service to him. I don't know for sure. They were the ones who were bold at times and even says, "God, you want us to call down fire upon these people?" I remember him stepping forward and doing that. But here they were. John now is an old man. He is the last of the apostles left alive. And so in asking some questions, how do we know that he's the writer of this book? He doesn't introduce himself. He doesn't say that he's the writer. But to me, even just the fact that he didn't specify who the writer was almost points to it being him. Because who else alive, no one else alive, had the authority to write in such a way or with the authority that he wrote with? He says things in these first verses that I have seen. I've been there. I've had my hands. I'm eyewitnesses of all that has taken place. He's the only one left that could say that. And so it almost, just in and of itself, points to him being the writer with the authority in which he writes with. Another thing that would point to that is that all of the early historians and leaders within the church all collectively believe that he is the writer of this book. And so you'll see a lot of the same language in the book of John, one of which is, you hear me say a lot, is he will call us to abide in Christ here in the 1 John. What a great picture, greatly impacted John as well as it has me in my life, that we are to abide. We are to remain connected as a branch to the vine. That is where Jesus is where we get our strength, just as we just sang, right? I need you. Oh my God, I need you, right? I need you now. So this is the call of John. Who is he writing this to? It doesn't really specify, so we would assume maybe he's writing this to the churches, maybe that he has authority over. He is at this point in the Asia Minor. Early historians point to him being an elder at Ephesus, and then probably having authority and leading and encouraging the seven churches that he actually wrote to in the book of Revelation. And so in the book of Revelation, we see that he has some intimate knowledge of the things that are going on within these churches. And so it would point to maybe it's because he has been and had great relationship with them. As we look at who he is and how he writes, there are just some absolute truths, some quick statements. They're not cloudy. They're not vague. They are to the point. They are, if you are this, then you are this. If you say that you're this, then this will happen. And so because of that, there will be some great challenge that will be given to us. In a day and time when we can look at church and cultural Christianity, we see almost this cloudiness of who is a Christian and who is not. For whatever reason, we have allowed Christianity to look a lot like the world, only maybe be kind or don't say some of the words, but not always, that the people outside of the church does. And so one of the things that we'll see as we dive into 1 John is he draws some very clear lines that we'll see. If you claim to be a follower or if you claim to love Christ, then you will obey his commands. The man who says that I love him but does not obey is a liar and the truth is not in him. Now you'll see some things that he begins to tackle are some things that are alive today as well. He writes this in opposition to some heresies or some false teachings that are coming up within the church. And so due to that, we will be able to identify, even in our own lives, some things that come against the truth. And you say, well, why is that important? Well, it's important because as we dive in, he points to the word of life. And that the word of life is what is ultimate, almost the treasure of the life of the follower, and that is God's divine word. His divine word is what we uphold. It is what is our authority in life. Because if it's not the authority in our life, then we'll make and rely upon some other authority. And I don't know about you, but I look at some of the other authorities in our life, one of them being my own thinking. And I can look to where my own thinking has led me, some of the dumb things that I have done that I'm shocked I haven't died yet, right? And so our own thinking is not trustworthy. It is easily swayed by emotions, by feelings. Our own thinking cannot be reliable. We look at culture. Culture is all the time changing. What once was deemed wrong is now okay. And so culture, as an authority that we base our decisions on, can't be upheld. Because culture is changing, we see that it is all the time shifting based upon the winds and waves of change in our world. Another authority that many people base their decisions on is traditions, what we've always done or what's accepted. And again, that too, as we see, even as we looked at a couple of weeks ago in Philippians, Paul is writing and he's saying, listen, all these traditions that I have upheld, I now count as rubbish compared to knowing Christ, right? So traditions is one of those things that we can't just do things based upon traditions. There are whole faiths based upon traditions, even in the name of Christ. And you look and you're like, those things aren't even in the Bible. Why would we hold to those? And so then, therefore, the only authority in our lives that you and I can base our lives, our decisions, our direction in which we are going to go is God's word, the divine word of God. So John, here he is as a good shepherd to his people, is saying, listen, because the word of God is the treasure, it is worth the foundation in which we build our lives, and anything that is going to come against it is the greatest threat that we have. Amen? Are you tracking with me? Because, listen, if something is going to come against the word of God, if it's going to try to twist or you know, we find a lot of things that are taught these days that are sprinkled with truth, but yet they take something out of context. And so it's important that we know the truth, not just the truth at face value, but what it is meaning, what it is talking about. And we'll see that 1 John starts to, he starts to identify those and help us to know how we can identify those. There are truths in our lives that we must hold to, we must cling to. Now, with that said, there are secondary issues. There are things that the Bible talks about and principles that are applied that some will hold to laws. No, we must do this, and they're just alluded to. And then someone else will read, well, that's I see where you get that, but there's other principles that I hold to, and this is where I land. So there will be some things that we will not be unanimous on. I think that's why there's so many denominations, right? And we've allowed those things to be divisive instead of realizing that, listen, there is a main thing, and that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and we can differ on these secondary things, but this right here unifies us, and so we can stand shoulder to shoulder for the sake of the gospel, right? So, let's dive in. Are you ready? All right, if you would, in honor of God's word, stand as we read 1 John chapter 1, if you are able to. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. He starts this book off talking about Jesus, this word of life, the gospel. I love, he started off the gospel of John in much the same way. He says, there was the word, and the word was with God, the word was God. You see him pointing to the word of talking about Jesus. I love how he's pointing to him and who he is. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our, or some, you'll see down at the bottom it says, your joy may be complete. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would help us to identify truths within this. Help us as we dive into 1 John to grab hold of the principles, to ask the hard questions of ourselves, to be willing to repent of the things that we have allowed to creep in, and let us hold to your truth. Let us surrender to your plan, to your will. Help us to be obedient to your commands. Help us to follow you wherever you lead, whatever it costs. Help us to look to you and believe you, trust you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Here he starts off talking about the word of life, that the word of life has been made manifest to us, talking about Jesus being the Christ, Jesus being the Messiah. The gospel is truth. And here he is ultimately saying that nothing is greater. There is nothing greater than the Word, the divine Word of God. Hold your place here in 1 John and turn back to Acts chapter 20 with me. We don't traditionally see Acts as a book of prophecy, but we do see where here in Acts where Paul actually says something that I believe has ended up happening and John is dealing with. In Acts chapter 20, look at verse 28. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. You see, Paul is warning the leaders of the church that even from among them, even seemingly brothers and sisters will rise up and will begin to twist. They will say twisted things and will cause people to turn and to follow them. And so John here is dealing with what I believe is some of that, that prophecy. It's the fulfillment of what Paul has said. Now there has been some men from within them. He says that they came from among us, but they are not of us, right? He'll say that later on as we dive in. And so these are men that have come up, and they're starting to say things that are contrary to this word of life, this gospel that they have believed in and trusted in. And so we can see that the greatest threat that will come against us is anything that opposes the word of God. And this is happening all the time, every day in our culture. Every day that there are things that are being said and pushed upon us, there is a redefinition of sin or of what truth is. People now are saying that that is your truth, but it's not my truth. No, there's only one truth, right? It's either true or it's not. There can't be, it's not relative. It is either true or it's not true. Christ is the Messiah who died and rose from the dead, or he didn't. Paul even goes so far as to say, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then our faith is futile. It's meaningless. It's pointless. And I would say the same for us. I would agree with Paul in that. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we might as well just throw ourselves in amongst the other religions. But if he did, then he is the one true God. And we must surrender to him. We must believe him. So the book of John tackles that. We see here that now just 50 to 60 years into the church, that there was a threat that rose up against the church. The first one that we see is the Jewish legalism. We see the Judaizers coming and saying that now you, to be a Christian, yes, you must believe in Jesus, but you must also keep the law. You need to be circumcised. You need to do these things. And there's this legalism that they were trying to push upon the people. This is where the Jerusalem Council came and met and talked about and ultimately decided, no, no, no. It's not based upon what you earn. It's based upon what has been done for you. Christ came, and it is only by the grace of Jesus in which you are to be saved. Therefore, now you don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to uphold all of this legalism. This is what Paul was saying in Philippians 3 a couple weeks ago that we looked at, where he says, listen, if it was possible to have confidence in what you can do or earn, I can have that confidence. Circumcised on the eighth day, a Hebrew of Hebrew, an Israelite, of the tribe of Benjamin, as far as zeal, I even went so far as persecuted the church. Biblical knowledge, I was a Pharisee. All that I now consider dung, rubbish, a poopy diaper compared to knowing Jesus, right? You guys, that's where we're, some of you are here, I got you. But you see, now there's another attack. It's not legalism, but John is now tackling, I believe, the second threat, a threat that came against the church, a threat that was coming and was gaining some steam. We'll see in the weeks to come that John was one who would not stand for it. He would not allow things or twisting of words to come in and be among the people. And he is writing this letter in opposition of that. And so here are some reasons that Paul writes this letter. The first one is that we see in verse 4 is that we would have joy, is that our joy would be complete. And he says that, and we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete, or our joy may be complete. Whatever the case is, he gets great joy in the Word of God, the divine Word of God being upheld and making sure that it is lived out. But it also, we know from other places of Scripture, that we gain great joy in living that out and having received and trusted in Christ. The second reason that I believe that he has written this, we find in chapter 2, verse 1. Look at that. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if you do sin, or if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's writing this so that we will not sin. In other words, that we'll realize that through Jesus we are empowered, that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to overcome sin. And when we do sin, that we are empowered then to repent, to lay it at the foot of the cross, to not be enslaved by it again, but then to overcome it and live this life of holiness that he's called us to. And then the third reason that he writes this letter is found in chapter 5, verse 13. And it is so that you and I can have assurance. There is great joy in knowing that we have eternal life. He says this, chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This may even be a question for you sitting here. How do I know? Can I have assurance? If I've been saved, am I always saved? Can I then become unsaved? These are great questions. These are questions that John is going to tackle throughout this letter. There are great questions that ask that are evidenced as to who we are. And one of the things that you'll find is if you are a committed follower of Christ, pursuing him, running after him, wanting to be obedient, then this letter is going to be the greatest of encouragement for you. But if you look a lot like the world, but yet just call yourself a Christian, this is going to be a great challenge. Because John is going to give some very pointed statements that will cause you and I to examine our walk with the Lord. He's going to say things in such a way that if you say that you love him and you're running after him and you're being obedient, then that's going to be of great assurance and confidence. But if not, then I'm not saying you're not saved, but I'm saying you're not going to have very much confidence in that. Because to say you have faith but have no deeds, see, to say that you are somebody but you don't look like that somebody, that's going to be hard. I'm not the judge of that. I will never tell you you're not saved. But I think that we can trust that the Holy Spirit will show us. As he asks these questions, as we walk through, he'll give this. And my prayer is that if you are wondering, if you are questioning, there will be great clarity. Some of us will repent, trust in him. Man, be renewed. Transformed, walk with him. Others of us who are saved will realize that I've been believing a lie. I trust Jesus. I know Jesus. I walk with him. But for whatever reason, I've allowed my life to look a lot like the world. And so I need to shape it up. I need to trust in Jesus all the more. I need to run to him. I need to cling to him. I need to abide in him. And I need to allow him to empower his life through me. You with me? And so you see where there will be some depth to this. There will be some challenge. It'll be hard. Man, it'll be so good. I'm looking forward to it. And so you see why he has written this. Now, if we believe that the divine truth of God, God's word, is to be upheld and treasured in our life, then we must identify threats. The first threat that came against the church was legalism, Jewish legalism. It's still present today. It's not Jewish, but there is legalism that comes. There is a legalism that says that if you do this, this, and this, then surely you're a Christian. You'll come to heaven, and you'll stand before him, and you'll be good. It's still pointing to what I can earn myself, you see, but it strips the power of the Holy Spirit out of our lives because I've just done a lot of things. We talked about this a lot. This is Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Says that on that day they'll stand, did I not prophesy in your name, or in your name drive out demons, or in your name perform mighty miracles? You see the list that they had done. They were trying to earn something. It's not about the list that we've done. It's all about what's been done for us. It's the grace of Jesus, and only the grace of Jesus. I'm a filthy sinner. But yet the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of Jesus in me, causes me to love like Jesus, to be holy like Jesus, to pursue the things in righteousness like Jesus. The second threat that came against the church is what John, I believe, is tackling here. And we see it because of the pointed things that he identifies. Some 200 years after this, they would identify and actually name this belief, but it is what is called Gnosticism. It is based from a Greek word that is gnosis, or gnosis, and it means knowledge. And what they are ultimately saying is that there are some who will get this secret knowledge, and ultimately it is man elevating himself. I have this secret knowledge that you don't yet have. You see, I have been enlightened. And so because I am enlightened, you cannot be like me. And what it starts to do is it starts to twist things. Within Gnosticism, it believes that all matter is evil. So like a definition of matter would be anything that takes up space or could be weighed, okay, and can be weighed. So you and I, we're matter. So what it's saying is that because matter is evil and the spirit is good, Jesus could not have been human. You see, they dehumanized Jesus. And if he wasn't fully human, he wasn't fully man and fully God, then that's very problematic. And so for them, if matter is evil and the spirit is good, then what they're saying is that since my body is evil, then it can do evil things, and my spirit is good. My body doesn't affect my spirit, so now I can run after any indulgence or desire of my life, and it's fine. And so these who hold to this belief were arrogant, unholy, morally filthy, and ultimately what they have just done is they have justified every sort of wickedness that they run after. This is very much alive in our world today. And if we're not careful, it can filter into our lives. We will start to redefine sin. We will start to ask questions like, if you don't agree with me, then you don't love me. We'll see that the world is all the time putting pressure upon us to not stand upon the Word of God, but instead to stand upon our feelings. And God is a loving God, so therefore he wouldn't have given me these desires unless he wants me to act upon them. And then every sin that then I want to run after is okay. You see that it is alive and well today, right? And so this is why John starts off and he says, listen, I have seen him. I have touched him. He is alive. He will go on to say things like, what is true, if someone comes and says that he has not come in the flesh, do not believe them. They are not of God. He'll tackle this all throughout his letter. And so if Jesus was not both human and was not both God, then his sacrifice was not sufficient. He was not sufficient for the substitutionary sacrifice that he came. In other words, if he was not fully human, then him dying on the cross would not have been sufficient for your sin or my sin because he wasn't like us. So it strips away the power of the cross. Again, all pointing to truth. Either he died upon the cross and rose from the dead victorious, proving that he was God in the flesh, both man and God in the flesh, or it's not true. And so John tackles this teaching that comes. And so today, I believe that 1 John will want us to know if we are in Christ. There is an assurance that he wants us to know and wants us to stand on. Some 36 times you will see in 1 John the word know. You and I can know. Not think, not hope, not feel. We can know that we are in Christ. And listen, that is an assurance that gives confidence to every single situation in life. When I know that I am in Christ, there is not anything, any demon, any person who comes against that I do not have a confidence in my Jesus to overcome. There's not anywhere he would send me. Jungle among the voodoo and all, right? That I would not have confidence to go if I am assured that I am in Christ. I'm just telling you, there is a confidence and a joy that comes that is unspeakable, and it is one that I believe he wants us to know. And so, you can be certain of your faith. John will help you. This book of 1 John will help you to have joy. It will help you to be holy. It will help you to have assurance. It will help you to be able to discern false teachings and half-truths. And so, I hope, like me, you are ready to dive in. You are ready to grab a hold of God's word, to stand upon the foundations of it, to be able to ask hard questions, And so what does this mean for you and I? Today, let us be reminded, based upon what John has said here in the beginning, that the word of life is true. The word of life, Jesus came as being all God in the flesh, and he is sufficient. We can trust him for today. We can worship him. We can call out and say, I need you, Jesus, because I do. I don't know about you. I need him to help me to be the father he's called me to be the husband he's called me, to be the pastor he wants me to be. I need him that in those times when I am fearful of what man would think of me, that the Spirit of Jesus would rise up in me and give me courage and confidence to proclaim him, to stand upon the mountains and proclaim all that he has done in our lives, right? And so, today, my challenge, in the way of application, would you trust Jesus? Will you trust him? Will you be reminded? Will you be reminded of who he is? Do you have assurance in your that you know him, that you walk with him? Then I want to challenge you to ask those questions. Would you surrender your life to Jesus today? Completely. Every single one of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of that sin is death. Someone has to die. Jesus came, stood in our place, was a substitute for us, died the death that you and I deserve because of what we've done against God. And he says that if we would believe in him, believe that he died for us, that he rose from the dead, surrender, make him Lord of our lives, then we would be forgiven and that we would have eternal life. Would you trust him today? Would you walk with him, abiding in him this week, calling to him for strength and for power to lead you to impact others with that same message? Let's get before the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for your word. I pray in our lives that we would uphold your word as the solid foundation which we build our lives upon. I pray, Father, that through it, that we would find the greatest of joy. Lord, that you would lead us through the power of your Spirit to live holy lives, that we would be holy because you are holy, and that, Lord, that we would also be assured of who we are. God, I pray that you would raise up men and women this week would just say, I'm going to abide in Jesus. I'm going to walk with him. I'm going to trust him wherever he leads. As he brings people in my path, I'm going to be quick to point them to a God who can when they can't, to a God who redeems when they are trapped, to a God who liberates when they are enslaved. God, I pray that you would lead us to trust you this week, to be reminded of your sacrifice, to be reminded of your presence. Lead and guide us. Help us to have the courage to humbly lay down our lives before you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. If you would stand as we sing. If today you would like to surrender your life to the Lord, today is the day of salvation. He died for you.